Very thankful for Nikki jumping on the piano and doing a great job this morning.
And she was kind of aware she's going to be playing in a few weeks, and then everything got crazy this week, and she kind of got to play a little bit early, and so she had to get ready for that. Thank you for her and all the practice this week to be ready to play. We appreciate that. As Trisha will probably be out for a little while, and I'm certainly blessed to have a couple of piano players around here. My wife's given piano lessons to a number of the kids. So is that like 8 years or 10 years, we're going to have a plethora of piano players. We're going to have like more than rotating them around. But certainly appreciate Nikki helping out and Trisha playing as well. This morning, we come to Ephesians chapter number 3. And as we come, we're going to begin making a transition in the book of Ephesians. And it's going to be something I think will be a great blessing and a help for us as we come. We're going to be in verse number 14 this morning. Now, I'm sure at probably most of us here this morning, just about all of us, have at some point traveled on an airplane, right? And if you're like me, you get on the airplane, but you don't know actually anything about the airplane. And you probably figured out that I don't know anything about airplanes. I tried to make a car illustration a few weeks ago, and I talked about my car's carburetor, and a couple of guys came to me after church and pointed out that my car doesn't actually have one of those. So that shows you just how much I actually know about cars. My knowledge of planes is even less, right? And so we can get on an airplane, and we can sit there comfortably and ride, and we don't know anything about the airplane. And that's probably in some ways a good thing, right? Because you probably don't want to know. I mean, if we really knew, we'd probably sit back and say, are you kidding me? That is the only thing that's keeping me up in the air thousands of feet off the ground right now. I don't know about you, but every time I'm on a plane and we're going along fast and you can just feel the pilot hit the brakes and you're like, vroom. I mean, every time my heart skips like 6 beats and it feels like you're not moving at all. But the point is, you can ride a plane and know nothing about the plane. You can also know everything there is to know about planes. You can be a plane mechanic and work on planes and never actually ride a plane. Well, for the Christian life, it's very possible for us to know a great deal about the Bible. It's very possible for us to know a great deal about the teachings of the Bible, the morals of the Bible, the promises of the Bible, and yet not live by those truths. It's very possible for us to have all the information, but never in a sense get on the plane, never in a sense actually begin to do and to put these things into practice. In Ephesians 1 through 3, in these first three chapters, we've seen a lot of theology, we've seen a lot of truth, we've seen a lot of principles. And Paul, in these, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is giving these wonderful things, and he's telling us, you know, look, you're blessed in Christ, you're saved in Christ. You have a rich inheritance in Christ. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. He's given us all of these wonderful truths and all these encouraging, majestic things that God has done. And then we're going to turn here. And now starting here in verse 14 and through the rest of this book, it's going to become practical. And simply enough, the book of Ephesians is going to go from this is the truths, this is the theology, to this is now what it looks like when you live it out. This is now we're going to take what we've been taught, and now we're going to put it into practice. And that's how it's supposed to be. The Bible isn't just a book of intellectualism or a book of knowledge. The Bible is a book that provides for us a how-to manual on life. How we are to live. How we are to act. How we are to care for others. What are the things we are to do and the things we are to stay away from so that we are not destroyed by those sinful things? It affects everything that we do. If you're a Christian and the Bible hasn't affected your family, then you're missing something. If you're a Christian and the Bible hasn't affected your marriage and how you treat your spouse, then you're missing something. If it doesn't affect how we treat those around us and how we show love to those around us, then simply enough, it has been left in our heads and it hasn't come down and touched our hearts and outflowed into how we live. And so this morning, we're going to see all of this. And it begins in verse 14 as the Apostle Paul prays. Verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So Paul comes and he bows before the Lord and he begins to pray for the believers. And he's praying for the believers in Ephesians. And he points out here, he's praying for everybody in heaven and in earth, all that are the family of God. Verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, we've talked a lot about those riches, right? We've talked about a lot about those blessings in Christ, those riches we have in Christ. And he says, according to that, because of those riches, because all that God has, and we've talked about that, I'm praying that He's going to grant you strength, that He's going to strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, strengthen here gives the idea of getting stronger through exercise. It's progressive. And the word literally in sort of gives the context of physical strength. And we're going to see in a minute why that's not the case here. But in its root, the word does give that idea. And it's progressive and happens through a strengthening activity. Now, we know this, right? If you decide you want to get, stronger and you want to do these kinds of things, you go and you join the gym. Right? You sign up, then you pay the $40 membership fee, and then you pay the $10 or $20 a month, and then you find the weights and you start working out. And it doesn't happen overnight, right? You go to the gym, we wish it did, right? We go to the gym for one time, and you pump all the weights, and then you feel your muscles are all tight, so you feel big and strong, and then you look in the mirror and you're like, it's pretty much the same. But if you do that for like 6 months or a year, and you do it constantly, progressively, you'll begin to change. You'll begin to get stronger. You'll begin to get strengthened. Now, if you get the gym membership and you have it on your keychain, and you're like the majority of us who do this, you get it, and you go one time, and you're like, I'm going to go every other day. And so you start on Monday, and you go Monday. And you're like, I'm going to go every other day. And you go Wednesday. And you're like, yay. And then on Friday, you go to Five Guys instead. And then you never go back for like 3 months. If we do that, it doesn't help us, right? It doesn't matter if you've got the card. It doesn't matter if they take the $10, $20 out of your checking account every month. If you don't actually go there and do the activity, you don't get strengthened. You don't get changed. And he says here, we're to be strengthened. And so it is something progressive. It means we must stick with it. It doesn't happen overnight. But we also must do something. We must do the activity. But hang on here now. Paul surely isn't talking about physical exercise, right? And surely that's not what's in mind here, right? No, we know it because, look, he says, strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, in your inner man. It's not the physical body here that needs to be strengthened, but it is the inner spiritual man. The inner man is the real you. It's who you really are. It's not this. It's not what everybody else sees, but who you really are. Or inside in Christ, and it needs to be strengthened. Throughout this life, we get the outer man, the physical body gets weaker, right? As time goes on, as time progresses, our body gets weaker. If you're in your 60s or 70s, your body is probably not as strong and working as well as it was in its 20s or 30s. The physical body gets weaker, but the inner man is to be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. As time goes on, it is to progress. So what that means is as we progressively do spiritual activities, we get strengthened. So as we get out our Bibles and begin to read the Bible and begin to study the Bible, we progressively get stronger and stronger. Does it happen overnight? No. But I say, I'm going to read the Bible every day, and I start on Monday, it's going to help, but it's not going to overnight make me some mature, amazing, strong Christian, but it's going to do it over time, progressively, as I keep taking those steps, as I keep doing that every day. As we pray and seek the Lord, how do we develop a great prayer life? How do we develop a fervent, vibrant prayer life where we're praying and God, and we're seeing God move, and we're seeing prayers answered? We all want that as Christians. How do we develop that? Starts with day one, and then day two, and then day three. It's progressive. As we take part in serving the kingdom of God, as we take part in serving our local church, our inner man is strengthened. So we are strengthened as we continue to do these things, the spiritual activities that we're supposed to be doing. And as we do them progressively, we continue to get stronger and stronger and stronger spiritually. We continue to mature. And so that's what he's praying for them here, that they would do that. And as they do that, What is giving them the power to do that, what is strengthening them, is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is helping them. He is doing it as they, in obedience, strengthen ourselves. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, at first glance, as we read this, we may initially assume he's talking about salvation here, right? Look at the phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That seems very salvific. That seems like something that would be referring to salvation. But from the context, we know it's not. From the context, it's not talking about salvation. Because previously, he's just said in verse 16 that we're to be strengthened in our Christian life, we're to be strengthened in our Christian walk. Well, salvation comes before that, right? We can't be strengthened in our Christian life if we haven't yet come to be saved in Christ. So this is talking not about our salvation, but about our sanctification. This is talking about our walk in Christ. And you may say, well, hang on a minute. If it's talking about sanctification, then could that mean that you could be a believer, you could be a Christian, and not have Christ dwelling in your heart? That doesn't seem to fit. You know, we know there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And there is no such thing as a Christian without Christ dwelling in their heart. But what does it mean here? Well, the word dwelling here means something a little bit different than what we might think it means. It means to be at home in, to be comfortable, to have everything just as you want it. And so Christ here is dwelling in our hearts means He desires to be at home in our hearts. You know, like I say, it's very much the same idea we talk about the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if we were to say that so-and-so isn't acting like, they're not living like a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, we're not saying that they don't have the Spirit. What we're saying is, they're not letting the Spirit control them. They're not being obedient to the Spirit. The word filled there doesn't mean pouring in more and pouring out less. The word filled there is like being filled with rage. It means controlled by. And so a person that's filled with the Spirit is a person that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the same sense is here in this word dwelled. When we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts, it means He is in control. He is the one that is in charge. So He's there. The question is, are we letting Him dictate our inner self? Are we letting Him dictate our hearts? Are we letting Him be comfortable? Are we letting Him do what He thinks is best? Think of it this way, you know, there's always a different way we act at our house than there is at someone else's house, right? At our house, we get comfortable, you know, we spill chips on the floor, we don't really care that much, and, you know, the kids run around, and you go to someone else's house, and especially if you have kids, and if you ever go to someone else's house that doesn't have kids, you're like on double, triple alert. Right? Because you immediately, as soon as you walk in the door, you know they're going to start breaking stuff. At least my kids. And so, you know, don't touch anything. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. You know, you're not comfortable. You're not at home. You're like on the edge of your seat. You're trying to make sure that, you know, you get out of this without having to pay for something. All right? That's kind of, you know, we're not comfortable. But our desire should be for Jesus to be completely comfortable, completely at home in our hearts. Picture, if you will, for me, the Christian heart as a house, which Jesus goes room to room. In the library of the house, which is the mind, He finds trash and all sort of worthless things and worthless thoughts and worthless philosophies, and He must collect them and throw them out and replace it with His Word. In the dining room of the heart, in the appetite, He finds a menu. And on it is all kinds of desires and lusts for worldly things. And He must replace it with desires and an appetite for godly things. In the living room of fellowship, He finds worldly companions and activities. He finds things that we fellowship, we do for fun that don't honor Him. In the workshop, He finds only toys of no eternal value are made, only things that are trinkets. And in our closets, He finds there the hidden sins. And that's where the hidden sins are kept. You see, Christ can't be at home in a house. He can't live comfortably in a heart that's filled with sin. He can't have control, and he can't work, and he can't do the things that he desires to do within a heart, within a home that is ungodly. So it must be cleaned out. And those things that are not godly, those things that are sinful, must be taken out. And they must be replaced. John 14:23, the Bible says, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so Jesus desires to be at home. He desires that full control of our hearts. You see, this morning Jesus can't be at home in a heart that clings to bitterness and anger. He can't be at home in a mind that is corrupted by pornography and lust. He can't be at home in a heart that is overrun by pride and self-righteousness. And so he says here, we must be strengthened. So in our faith, we must be built up and strengthened so that Christ can fully dwell, so that he can be comfortable within our hearts. And that means removing all the things from the house that keep him from being comfortable, and beginning to add in all the things that he wants there. At the end of verse 17, it says, "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so we are to grow, right? That's the whole Christian life is a life of growth. That's what's in mind here, our sanctification, our growth. And so if you imagine it like a giant oak tree begins to grow. It can only grow and have huge, strong limbs and grow to be really tall and all these things and healthy if it has strong roots and is grounded. And so the Bible here tells us that in Christ we are rooted and grounded in the love of God. And there's no better foundation for our spiritual growth than the love of God. That's our foundation. That's what we're rooted in. Now, hang on. Why do we want to be strengthened so that Christ can be at home in our hearts? Why do we want Christ to have full decision within our hearts? Why do we want Him to have full control? We live in the 21st century, right? We live in the society of you can do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, as long as it makes you feel good and you happy, then it's great. It's the best thing in the world. Doesn't matter what it is, it's all about you being happy. Well, what Christ wants may not be what makes us happiest. At least not what we think makes us happiest. Shouldn't it be all about what makes us comfortable? Shouldn't it be all about us being at home in our hearts? Shouldn't it be all about what we like? Shouldn't the library be full of what we want it to be filled with? Shouldn't the menu at the dining room be whatever we want it to be? No. Why? Because He has loved me, and I love Him. His love compels us to please Him, not because I want to keep Him happy, but because He has already made us happy. You see, the foundation, the ground for why we want to be strengthened and why we want to live in a way that pleases Christ and why we want the home of our hearts to be there to please Him is because of the amazing, incredible love which He has shown us. Because of what He has done in our hearts already. He has bought us. He has washed us. He has cleansed us. And so now we desire to live to please Him. That's our foundation. That's the why. You see, our inner man is to be strengthened first so that Christ can be at home in our hearts. And secondly, so that we can comprehend and know the love of Christ. Verse 18, he says, "And you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." You see, this morning the love of Christ for us is vast. It says we are to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. The love of God for us, it has no boundaries. It has no limitations. We talked about this week, about this in our adult Bible class a week or two ago. You know, that God's love for us is completely unconditional. Our love for other people and other things is always conditional. It's always what we can get out of it, what benefit, or whether or not the thing is lovely in and of itself. But the love of God loves us with no benefit. We aren't lovely. We aren't deserving. We have nothing we bring to God, and yet He chooses to love us. You know, we love things that benefit us. We love things that are lovely. You know, I love chocolate chip cookies because they benefit me. And I don't love Raisin oatmeal cookies because they have no benefit, right? That's our kind of love. That's how we love things. John Stott wrote, "Love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, and deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt the sinner to heaven. It is a vast love." There's an old hymn, "The Love of God." And a couple of verses say this: "Love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The vastness of the love of God. Love of God is indescribable. It is beyond our imagination. He says, this is what you're grounded in. This is your motivation. This is what compels us to want to be strengthened to please Christ. We want Him to be at home in our hearts because of the great love with which He has loved us. Verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now hang on. So we're to be strengthened so we can comprehend the love of Christ. And then he says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So sum it up, we're told to know something that we can't understand. Right? We're told to know something that surpasses our knowledge, our ability to understand it. But that's how God is, right? We know God. But that doesn't mean I know everything about God. We know God, but we don't know all the information about God. We don't know everything there is to know about God. God is beyond our comprehension. Now, to know Him doesn't mean we have it all figured out, but it means we know Him. We have a relationship. We have an experience with Him. We know Him personally. It's the same thing here. With the love of Christ, it doesn't mean we have the love of Christ all figured out because it is beyond comprehension that He would love us as rotten sinners, that He would die for us. And we see that amazing love of Christ on full display for us at the cross. 1 John 4:8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God has shown us His love at Calvary. And if you have experienced that amazing love, if you've seen the amazing love of God displayed for you at the cross, then the only proper response, the only reasonable response is to step back and say, "Lord, my heart is Your home. Do what You want. However You want me to live, however You want me to think, however You want me to operate, Lord, You are in full control because I exist not for my glory, but for Your glory." We are to be strengthened so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 19, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What is the fullness of God? What is His moral excellence? His perfection? It is His power. It is who He is. And so you could say it this way. We are to be strengthened so that we can be just like God. We are to be filled up with Him. We're going to be filled up with His love. We're going to be filled up with His righteousness. We're going to be filled up with His holiness and His purity. You see, this morning, the goal of sanctification, which is what is in mind here in this passage, is always the transformation of the believer from a worldly sinner to being Christ-like. It's always the goal, though we would be drained, if you will, of what we are and of who we are, and instead be filled up with God. We would be like Him. We would live like Him. We would speak like Him. We would act like Him. We would treat others like Him. We would be like God. We are to be strengthened for that goal, for that end. And as long as we're in control of our hearts, as long as we dictate everything, then we're not going to make that progression. But as we give it over to Him, and we begin to pursue what Christ wants for our lives and our hearts, then we begin to be filled with the fullness of God. Then we become God-like. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's as if Paul, in this prayer here, sort of breaks out into some praise as he sees and all that God is doing and all that God is going to do. And so what's God doing here? Well, God's taking a wretched sinner who's full of sin, and He's going to transform him to godliness. He's going to transform him to being God-like. He's going to strengthen us so that we can be made to look like and transformed into Christ-like. And that's an incredible thing, and it's so incredible that God does this, that God is transforming and changing people. But Paul says back and praises God. He says, glory to Christ. And wow, amazing power is at work within us. So you mean to tell me that God can completely transform my life? Exactly. You mean to tell me that God can take my brokenness and put it all back together? Yes. God can take my despair and He can transform it into joy? Yes. God can take my addictions and He can conquer them and restore me as whole. God can root out the bitterness and the anger that maybe has been in my heart for decades. He can root it out to make me more like Christ. That's exactly what He does. He does so abundantly above what we could ever imagine. He changes us in ways we could never even fathom. You know, the transforming power of the gospel is really, in many ways, one of the greatest evidences that proves the truthfulness of our faith. You've probably been told the story, and I can't remember exactly which preacher it was. It was like D.L. Moody or somebody like that, was speaking at an event, and there was a professor there who was an atheist, and he was not happy with how this was going. And so as soon as it was over, he came up and got a hold of, we'll say D.L. Moody for the sake of this. If you fact-check this later, it may or may not get Pinocchio's, but for the sake of this illustration, we're going to credit D.L. Moody. All right, he goes up to Mr. Moody, and says, I want to debate you tomorrow. I think everything you're saying is, you know, wrong and trash. I want to debate you tomorrow on the stage. Will you accept my challenge to a debate? And so Moody stepped back and said, I'll tell you what. You bring everyone who's been changed by what you teach. Every drunkard who's now clean. Every husband who was an abuser and neglecter of his family, who now is there for his family, and now loves and cares for his children. Every person who was a wreck and had no hope and despair, who now has joy. You bring all those people who have been transformed by what you teach. And then I'll bring all the people who have been transformed by what I preach. And then we'll debate. The man stomped away angrily and, of course, didn't show up the next day because there was no one to get. There was no one that had been changed. You see, even as we look around this room this morning, as we think of our own lives, our own stories, we see great change. We see Christ has done amazing and profound things already in transforming us. And He wants to do more. He's not done yet. He wants to keep making changes to make us more like Christ. He has only begun the good work in which He intends to do in you. God is in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of transforming hearts. And when he moves into a new home and a new heart, he has every intention of making lots and lots of changes. Pretty soon we're going to jump into chapter 4. And we're going to begin seeing in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 some very detailed, very specific things that God doesn't want in our hearts, that God doesn't want in our lives, and some very specific things that God wants to add in. And it might get so specific that it hits some of the things that we cling to. But I think a lot of us, I think all of us, need a little bit of house cleaning. I think all of us need Jesus to come in and clean some things out. And our prayer this morning should be, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I may be tough. It may be challenging. It may not always be what I want to hear, but Lord, my heart is your home. Do with it what you want. Let's take out the trash that you don't want there. Let's put in the things that you want to dwell there. Let's get ready to make the change. As we progress through the book of Ephesians, that is exactly what Christ is going to want to do. The question this morning is, are you going to let him have free rein, or are you going to try to lock him outside and keep your heart, your life, how you want it? No, it's the love of Christ that compels us to let him have full rein and full control. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love. Lord, we know we fall so short. As much as we try so often, it's one step forward and two steps back. But what's amazing is that you love us still. And that you're for us. You're with us. You're behind us and cheering us on. And we might take the steps we need to be strengthened as we need to be, so that we can be like you, so we can experience your love and your grace and your mercy in even greater ways than we do so now. Lord, I pray that you would even now, as we get ready to come to this time of communion, as we evaluate, as we think upon our lives, Lord, you would help us to be ready to repent. Help us to be ready to come before the throne and ask for forgiveness. Whatever it may be, whatever things we're clinging to that we know are not things you want in our home, that are not things you want in our heart, help us to give them up to you. Lord, I pray over the next couple of months as we go through the book of Ephesians that you would help us every Sunday to come ready to be challenged, ready to be convicted, and ready to be changed, to be more and more like Christ. Help us to put into practical practice what needs to be done to make sure that what gets thrown out of the house never makes its way back in. And for those of you here this morning that maybe you say, I don't think Christ has ever dwelt in my heart. I don't think I've ever come to know Him as my Savior. I want you to know this morning that God loves you. He sent His Son on the cross to die for you and to pay for your sins. The Bible tells us that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And simply enough, it is calling and asking God to save you from your sins. You can do so right from your pew, right where you're sitting. Just simply pray and ask God, save me from my sins. Give me the joy of the Lord. Give me the comfort and presence of Christ. And I want to become a Christian. For many of us Christians, I think this morning it's a prayer of surrender. That we would sit in our pews and pray, Lord, I'm ready. I may be a little bit afraid, I may even be a little bit nervous, but whatever you want to do in my heart, it's yours. I'm going to turn the keys over to Christ and let Him have the rule and reign. Let Him be the one in charge. And however it challenges us, whatever changes it requires us to make, so be it. The love of Christ compels us, and our desire to love Him and please Him motivates us. Be ready and willing to make any change necessary. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us and pray that we would live life in a way that would honor you, that our conduct as exiles would be something that would glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I can have a couple of guys, maybe Joe and Jacob, come help this morning. We're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning.